We'll read a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 5 this morning as we turn our thoughts to consideration of God's Word. We learn things a lot of times by comparison. And in these two verses, the verse 25 and verse 28, are to me what I think of as comparisons. And it's for husbands. Verse 25, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And verse 28, so husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself.
Thank you, Brother Gordon, for that reading from Ephesians 5. Thank you for following along in your Bible. Please keep your Bible open right there as we'll talk primarily about this particular passage in our lesson this morning, continuing our thoughts on the home and the family in our Sunday morning series. And in this lesson, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about how the Bible directs husbands in this life. And it's more than we can talk about in one section, so maybe part two tonight, as I don't want to keep you too long this morning. If I made a statement like the home is in trouble in our society, you might conclude in your own mind, well, this guy has a real firm grasp of the obvious. The home does have trouble in our society. It's really harsh sometimes to look at all of the troubles plaguing homes in America today. In recent years, enemies of marriage in the home, as our God has willed them to be in this life, are increasing, and they're bolder and far more aggressive than they have been in the past. There are aggressive attacks against marriage and the home in our society. Bright marriages and blessed marriages and beautiful marriages, a better caliber of parents, strongly convicted children, happy and holy, harmonious homes will never really come into existence in our society until we convince husbands in our society to live as God wants them to live. Today we will zero in on biblical instruction relative to being a good husband. I want to encourage you to think about these things, good and godly husbands. Good and godly husbands know their origin and pattern for righteous living. Jehovah God is responsible for man's being. And man's mate was selected by God, made by God from the rib of man, flesh of his flesh, as beginning ingredients that we looked at recently from Genesis chapter 2. Good and godly husbands know what Solomon, the wisest of the ages, declared regarding man, that man's whole purpose is to learn God's will and to keep it, keep his commandments in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Man has a destiny that he looks forward to, and it is eternal life with the God who created him. No man can exhibit unconcern for his origin, his purpose, and his ultimate destiny, and possess the marvelous makings and equivalent essentials for becoming and remaining a good and godly husband in this life. Good and godly husbands recognize the imperative, the instruction, the directive given by God to love him and to love Christ and to love his word, the Bible, and to love his church, his people that are saved. They well recognize that loving God supremely is the chiefest of all commands. Jesus taught that in Matthew 22 and verse 37. A curse rests upon the head of every man who refuses to love Jesus Christ with all the sincerity of his soul in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. God's law is to be loved deeply, even above the finest pure gold that exists, Psalm 119, verse 97 and verse 127. The Lord's church is to be loved because Christ died for it. He gave himself for it. He sacrificed his life for it in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Good and godly husbands, I think, are husbands that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, They've heard Jesus, the Son of God. They've come to believe in Him. They rely on His Word. They've repented of their sins. And they have been baptized into Christ after confessing before men that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, as is taught in His Word. They're ready to stand before God in judgment. They enjoy the beautiful life that God has created for His creatures by becoming a new creature in Christ. Romans chapter 6. By God's grace and through the obedient response of men, they have been saved, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And presently they're walking in the light of Christ, and enjoying the forgiveness of their sins in 1 John 1 and verse 7. Good and godly husbands recognize the two great and beautiful loves, the love that a man has for God and the love that a man has for a wife. That's very important. Christ in the home, that has to be important to a man. Christ living in my home. Jesus Christ is really the hope of the home. It is the hope that men must put their trust in order to have the kind of homes that will bring the greatest blessings to them as they live the home life here and also before their God. That has to be the way the husband directs his home. Good and godly husbands recognize that God has made them the head of their wives and of the homes that they lead. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. They know that they're to provide for their own, for their wife first and their children in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. They know that the Word of God instructs them with that responsibility. They know they set the tone and the tenor of marital togetherness and family fellowship in the homes that they're leading. No marriage can rise above its headship. No home can succeed in righteousness if the husband is not what he ought to be. Good and godly husbands know and practice the real meaning of commitment, what it is to be committed to a marriage. Fidelity and faithfulness, dedication and constant consecration to the valiant marital vows taken openly before the public and taken seriously and solemnly at the marriage altar. For that reason, they will flee any and everything that stands between them and full commitment to their faithfulness and their fidelity in the marriage relationship. Like ancient Job, they have made a covenant with their eyes not to look lustfully on a young woman in Job 31 and verse 1. They are the type of men who can be trusted whether their wives are close by or widely separated by hundreds or even a thousand miles. Distance never gives a justified excuse to wander in forbidden paths and to drink stolen waters. With these basic principles set forth, I'd like to present to you one major point in the lesson this morning. And here's where we'll drive our stake and set our tent for the lesson today. And it's this. Husbands, love your wives. Several times in this passage in Ephesians 5, we have that directive. Look in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. There it is, plain and simple. And He gives us an example so that we may understand what He means by that. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. In verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. In verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Notice the several times the directive is given to husbands to love your wives, and examples are even given. What does that really mean, to love your wife? Now, when we went to grammar school in this country, and junior high school, and high school, and maybe even college, we learned a different definition of the word love than we learn out of the scriptures. When we learn the kind of love we learn from our society, it's mostly an emotional thing. And we even call it puppy love, or an infatuation that a young boy has for a pretty girl, or a girl vibrant in her personality is looking for in a young boy. It's not difficult for us to understand that type of affectionate emotional love. That's really not what the Bible is talking about here. When the inspired apostle says to husbands, love your wives. What does that word mean? It means, the original word means, as translated into the English word, meant to be full of goodwill and exhibit the same. To have a preference for, a wish well to regard the welfare of another, is Thayer's definition of that term from his Greek lexicon. The Holy Spirit used the word agape to express that love, the type of love that really depends on the quality of the lover, not the quality of the one loved. It's not a natural or instinctive love, but it is a rational love, a love that's made in the determination of the mind, a love that has to do with the will of a man. So it's not an emotional love, but it is a love that seeks the best for another personality. It's the same word that's used to describe the love between God and man, and between man and his fellows. This love is, then, one that mentally, consciously, and rationally seeks the best for a wife. This is a love that can be commanded. You can't command emotions, but you can command a person's rational will. So it's that type of love. It's the love that's defined in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Which we'll study at a later date. This is the basic concept of love in this passage. Now, we might run across someone who says, well, that's fine and good. The average person wouldn't know what that word love means here. He would read that and be thinking of the emotion part of it. He wouldn't think that's a love of the will. Well, if you read it carefully, the context of where that word is used explains to us what that love is. Let's look at it closer. We may know what the word love means, not know a thing about the original language, but we can learn what love means by noticing how it's demonstrated in this passage by the examples that are given. In the first place, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does that say to us about this type of love? It speaks sacrificial, doesn't it? Sacrificial love in verse 25. When a husband loves so much his wife that he would die for her, that's sacrificial love. That's what Christ did for the church. Sacrificial love is not always deserved. We didn't deserve God to come to us in his love and offer us forgiveness and salvation. Doesn't have anything to do with deserve. Christ died for us when we were undeserving, Paul declared in Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. An inferior love gives only to those who earn the right to receive it. That's not the type of love that the husband is to love his wife with. God's love is given to those who don't have a right to earn it. The object of our love may not always be desirable. It's easy to love that which fits our own criteria. We see it every day in the automobiles that people select. Why'd you buy that kind of car? Why'd you buy that color? Because I like it. We see it in the cliques that people form about their friends. Why can't I be a friend of yours? Well, you're not in the clique. And I like the clique. I like these type of people. I like to hang around these type of people, associate with these people. That's what I like. We make choices about what we like. And it's easy to love those who fit our own criteria. In object-oriented love, everything depends on the form of an object or one's personality. But the sacrificial love is not defined by what's desirable to us. It's a love of the will. Sacrificial love is not always based on emotion. The first essential of this love, really, is to sacrifice yourself. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Love always acts, and love always meets the needs of the other. Whatever has to be done, love reaches out to the other. As long as looking for what you can get out of marriage rather than what you can give to a marriage as a husband, you'll never really love as Christ loved his church. You'd be headed down the wrong road. This is the kind of love, really, that says, crucify yourself. And that's what God's Word tells us to do as disciples of Jesus, to crucify ourselves. But this is the type of love involved in his love for us. And the type of love is the same that he commands the husband to give to the wife. Don't love yourself so much. Love her and sacrifice for her. And when we understand the sacrifice that Christ made for his church, we will understand the sacrificial love that a husband is to have for his wife. We just have to understand that. He loved even those who slapped him and beat him and mocked him and spit on him and nailed him to a cross. They didn't deserve it, but he loved them. And his love prompted him to submit to the cross. A husband's love must also be sacrificial and unlimited, and that's exactly what Paul's describing in Ephesians 5. If one sets limits on what one will do for the welfare and joy of his wife, then the foundation of his marriage is already cracking. It shouldn't be that way. A husband who imitates Christ will not put his own needs first. And it takes practice to do that. It's not really automatic. He will set his own interests aside. He'll do what's best for her. That's the kind of sacrificial love. Nothing his wife says or does, listen to this carefully, nothing that his wife says or does will interfere with or defeat the love that he has for her, the goodwill that he has for her, the best wishes and the best actions that he has for her to promote her well-being. And marriage thrives on that kind of love. That's why God says, here's what you need to do, husbands. Unselfish husbands approach marriage to give and not to get. Men who try to build their marriages on demands for power, demands for sex, for the need for a servant, are like foolish men who build their houses on sand. What spiritual beauty has been sacrificed on the altar of selfishness, where husbands sacrifice not themselves in the love of Christ, but end up sacrificing their marriages and sacrificing their wives because they don't want to love the way that God shows them to love. So that love is sacrificial by the context. Furthermore, husbands are to love their wives with a purifying love, as you can see the parallel example in verses 26 through 27. Christ provides cleansing for the church. He provides sanctification for the church. Through his blood, we're forgiven of all of our sins in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We're cleansed. We're purified. With the washing of water, baptism, Colossians 2, 12 and 13, by the word, in obedience to that word which has been taught by the Holy Spirit, Romans 6 and Acts 10. A basic truth to be learned when you love someone is that their purity is your goal. No one loves another person in order to defile that person, but to help that person and to benefit that person. Purifying love will never impose a sinful condition on another person or a compromising situation. A husband helps to purify his wife by taking her out of the world, encouraging her to not be a part of the world, taking her apart, away from her past. Whatever relationships she may have had or things that she may have done are all changed. She's now set apart and honored in her marriage. He'll never do anything to put her in a compromising situation where she would be enticed or induced to sin. He would never do anything to defile her or expose her to anything that would bring any impurity into her life. Advice for the unmarried: if a man tells you he loves you and then he tries to take away your virtue, that is not love. True love lifts up and it purifies and it exalts. It makes holy. It honors. It presents her as glorious, just as Christ does the church. That's something for us to think about, isn't it? Also, this love, the husband for the wife, has to be caring. And the example given is that he loves her as he loves his own body, in verse 28. You know, there are men who spend a lot of time taking care of their bodies. There are a lot of men like that. Pass by any gymnasium, any fitness center, any workout place. Consider the vast amount of money spent in this country on men's hair care products. And you will realize that there are a lot of people in this country who care about their own body. A lot of men who take a great deal of time in the care of their bodies in these sort of things. Men ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. As we provide the needs for our bodies, even so, we must do so for our wives. Some men ruin their marriage by failure to be a provider and a protector and a preserver of the marriage. Something is wrong if we can look at our wives only as the one who cooks the meals, the one who washes the dirty clothes, the babysitter, the sex partner, and nothing more. She's a God-given treasure to be nourished. And I've got book, chapter, and verse for that. Husbands are to imitate the Christ in love. He's the one who nourishes and cherishes the church. And so the husband will nourish and cherish his wife in verse 29, won't he? Let's look at these two words just for a minute. Nourish means to feed or to mature. It means to promote health and strength. And it refers primarily to bringing up children. As you take care of them physically, you care for them mentally, spiritually, socially, and provide them what they need to grow and mature. That's nourish. Husbands supply health to their wives, spiritual well-being to their wives. Now, what about that word cherish? Literally, that word means to soften or warm with body heat. It's used to describe birds that warm their young by gathering them under their wings. Birds who warm the eggs by sitting on them in a nest. The husband is not to provide anything in the relationship that would destroy or take away from this nourishing and cherishing. He's to provide his wife with a nest. A nest of warmth, a secure place, a place of nourishment. Nourish and cherish really suggest the compassion and concern that husbands have for their wives. Men need to be freed from the macho image and the fear of a wimpy image of the husband that sometimes the media portrays for us. Somewhere in between is a man of compassion and a man of kind words that warms the home. Gentle disposition. and a soft touch. If husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, wives would feel loved, and they would feel honored, and they would feel appreciated. Now that's a pretty good standard for us, don't you think, as husbands? They would recognize themselves as, our wives would recognize themselves as people that are worth something. There are a lot of troubled marriages in our society. And one of the big troubles is that husbands don't appreciate and honor their wives as they should. They don't nourish and cherish them, and so they feel somewhat worthless. And they never can bloom into the beautiful wives that they're intended to be and supposed to be in the sight of God because of that. They would recognize themselves as persons of worth if we love them as we should. Esteemed as being, people that have a great deal of inner beauty. And we thrive as husbands in bringing that inner beauty out of our wives, and it's a beautiful blooming. They would be viewed as the queens of our homes if we love them as Christ told us to love them. What would that do for our society, you think? How would that improve the homes of our society? How would that improve the marriages of our society? How would that improve the husband-wife relationship? No one really needs to look at the Gallup polls or the Harris polls to detect that the biblical standard of marriage is vastly disregarded in our day. There's an epidemic that threatens the family in this country. And Satan is throwing monkey wrench after monkey wrench into everything that God has designed and set up for the benefit and the good of man. Look next door. Look across the street or around the corner. Look in our own families even, and see the lifeless remains of shattered marriages, shattered unions that once really breathed healthy marriage relationship, and see what they are now, because people have gone back on their vow, till death do us part. That husband-wife relationship lacks something vital to their health and well-being really might be the understatement of the century. We see it every day, all around us. One factor, however, that must head the list of causes of the failure of husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church is this. Love your wives. Love your wives in the way that the Bible directs you to love your wife. The breakdown of any relationship, whether it's business, whether it's political, whether it's marital, can usually be traced to the leadership. Most of the time. It's the same with the home. The husband is the head of the wife. He's the ruler of the marriage. He must bear chief responsibility when the marriage fails. He's to guide the marriage. Where the husbands have failed, more often than not, is to love their wives as Christ loved the church, with this sacrificial love, the love of the will, giving themselves for their wives as Christ gave himself for the church. Sacrificial love, just as the things that we've talked about have shown, is the spirit that will breathe life into any problem marriage. If we put that principle to the test, we'll see a lot of improvement across our country. Husband love is the prescription that will cure the epidemic of dying marriages in our day. One main point in this lesson this morning, husbands, love your wives. And the rest of it, we'll talk about at a later time. Thanks so much for your attention to these very important matters. We've not discussed what to do for one to become a Christian today. We focus our attention on other areas of the doctrine of Christ. But if you're in our assembly and you've come through a study of the Word of God to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with all of your heart, you are right in the position where you can take the courage to confess that Jesus is the Son of God before this assembly. And if you're spiritually courageous enough to turn from the things that God says is wrong and do those things that are right, you're ready to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That you can have your sins washed away and you can be a Christian walking in newness of life, and we can help you with that today. It's convenient. All things are ready. There's a warmed pool of water behind me. We can accomplish that in the next few minutes if that's your desire today. If we can help you, please obey the invitation of the Lord. And we'll encourage you in every way that we possibly can. If that's your desire today, please come and let me know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.